Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing together Psalter 266, all stanzas. 266, all stanzas. Scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, beginning at verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11 through chapter 21 and verse 5. After the scripture reading, we will sing Psalter 241, stanzas 6 and 8. But before the scripture reading, let us first make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The scripture reading is from Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So far our scripture reading. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing and his guidance. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humbly bow before thee to implore thee, wilt thou remember us and wilt thou dwell in our midst? Lord, we have come together once more on this thy day, the day of rest, to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to bring our needs also when we sing our psalters before thee, to pour out our hearts in prayer and supplication, to bring our offerings, and above all to listen to the proclamation of thy holy word. Lord, remember us when we are worshiping thee. Grant that our hearts may have been humbled and that we may have come to thine house desiring to hear thy word and to receive a blessing from the preaching of thy word. Lord, thou knowest also most perfectly that it is the last time that we will proclaim thy word in the midst of this congregation that we have served for 7 years. There are many bonds. They were there in the past and they still stay. And we have felt them during those weeks. Lord, it has been good to be here, although there were also times in which there was concern about developments in church life here, as there is concern about the developments in church life in Holland. Lord, when we are about to proclaim the message of thine holy word for the last time in this our stay, we humbly ask thee, wilt thou grant that we may proclaim thy word, and that thy spirit may teach us, may keep us from saying things that we should not say, but also that the spirit may grant us the unction that we may proclaim the word in such a way that it is pleasing to thee, and wilt thou bless it to the hearts of many who are listening, and grant, O Lord, that sinners may be pricked in their heart, that those who think well of themselves without any scriptural ground may see by the discovering light of thy spirit what is lacking in their lives, that thy people may be edified, may be taught, may be reproved if necessary, that thy children may also be taught to prepare for that great and glorious day. For in this hour we hope to meditate on that great event which will take place one day, known unto thee and to thee alone, when the throne will be visible to each and every one of us, and all people, young and old, will appear before the great judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they must all appear and all be judged, Lord, wilt thou grant that none of us may appear before thy throne without the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without being prepared by thine almighty grace for that great day of judgment. O Lord, thou knowest all those among us who are as yet strangers to thy grace. Thou knowest all the elderly people that are as yet strangers to thy mercy, but also the younger people, and especially the young people and the children. O Lord, wilt thou mightily work upon the hearts of many, all of us, that we may see our great need, and that we may see our true condition, and that as lost and undone sinners, we may seek refuge and flee unto the throne of mercy and plead for mercy while it is still the accepted time, the day of grace. Lord, wilt thou also remember those who are struggling with these great eternal issues? Wilt thou grant that they may not comfort themselves in the cheapest way possible, but teach them not to find any rest until they have found rest in that rock of ages, smitten by thy righteousness. That rock of ages stained with blood, the blood of him shed for the sins of many. Oh, that we may seek and find refuge, hiding behind the blood that was shed on Calvary's top. Lord, wilt thou draw struggling, unbelieving, doubting hearts to hide in the wounds of Christ and behind the mist of his precious blood. Wilt thou teach thy people? Wilt thou grant that they may be exercised in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the love of the Father and the knowledge of the communion of the Holy Spirit? Wilt thou teach them to walk in true evangelical scriptural holiness, that they may learn to mortify the sins of the body, but also to arise in newness of life? O Lord, this will only be possible by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him we are not able to do anything. But wilt thou teach them, O gracious Lord, by thy Spirit? And wilt thou grant that although weak and poor in themselves and discovering more and more sin in themselves, they may be sanctified by the gracious power and wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Lord, wilt thou bless the preaching also, that these glorious blessings of salvation may become manifest. And we remember our brother Hufnagel, who thou hast called to be the pastor and teacher of this congregation. Lord, he will be traveling home on the same day that we hope to depart on Tuesday. Wilt thou grant him, his wife, and their children traveling mercies? And Lord, wilt thou grant him thy grace? And wilt thou teach him that he may be enabled by thee to proclaim the full counsel of thee in the midst of this congregation? Lord, wilt thou bless him and also make him a blessing? He has gone through trying times. It has not been easy to him, but thou art a God who hast called him. O Lord, wilt thou also uphold and sustain him and grant him thy mercy. Grant him that he may be taught in a rich measure by thee. Grant him the patience, the love. Grant him the wisdom and the spirit of true discernment that he may teach this people in thy ways. And wilt thou bless his ministry. And wilt thou grant that thy divine approval may rest upon it also in the conversion of many souls. Lord, wilt thou remember the entire congregation. As we have commended the congregation, as thou knowest, so many years ago to thee and to thy grace in our farewell sermon. Lord, although things have been changing and we are changing, thou dost not change. And may we humbly, with all the thoughts and concerns that are in our own heart, known unto thee, commend all the people, those that are with us this afternoon, those that are on holidays, also those that in the years that went by have left the congregation. May we commend them all without any exception to thee and unto the throne of thy mercy. O Lord, remember the church of Dundas. Remember the Ebenezer church of Dundas. Wilt thou be her help? Hitherto the Lord has helped us. That's written upon the church. It was preached upon when this new church building was opened and used for the first time. Lord, wilt thou be the help in years to come? And wilt thou bless us, our children, when we have grandchildren, the grandchildren, in years to come? And that although a sea will be between us after a few days, the large ocean. Will thou grant that we may hear of one another good things? Things which show that in the midst of all the waving storms, that our signs that this dark and confused world is coming to an end, that thou art alive, and that thou art blessing a people both in North America and in the Low Countries and all over the world. Lord, wilt thou remember the denomination? We've also heard and discussed in these past few weeks many things regarding denominational life, and thou knowest there have been bonds of the past. The churches have gone through trying times also 5 years ago and before. And although things have changed, there are again trying times, maybe even of a different nature. Lord, wilt thou remember the congregations, the Free Reformed Churches of North America, with all the pastors, with all churches and consistories. Lord, wilt thou humble us, and wilt thou grant that we may be bound together the throne of thy mercy, and wilt thou keep thy church, wilt thou protect her, wilt thou give guidance, Lord. Grant that we may not look to men for guidance, for we so easily do, but that we all may look first of all and foremost unto thee for guidance. And wilt thou, as an old song of the Middle Ages says, instruct the instructors, and guide those that have to give guidance, and teach the teachers, and minister unto the ministers. And wilt thou grant mercy unto those that proclaim thy mercy. Lord, we implore thee, wilt thou also remember us as a family when we are going to leave this coming Tuesday. Lord, remember us. Give us also traveling mercies. And wilt thou bring us safely back to our own congregation and in the midst of our family. Wilt thou be near to us also in these difficult days in which things have happened, which have shocked us this past week, and still so difficult to imagine, and yet it's real. Lord, wilt thou remember us when we have to attend the funeral of our brother-in-law, of the uncle of our children? Lord, wilt thou remember the entire family and grant that also when in our own families, there is so much which is not according to thy will, that these great and urgent calls of thee may be blessed to the souls of many. O Lord, remember us in thy mercy. We plead, wilt thou grant thy grace in this hour in which we hope to proclaim thy word. Lord, be near to us. We ask it not because we are worthy, but we plead, wilt thou do it for the sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we plead and pray. Amen. We'll sing, congregation, from Psalter 128, all stanzas. In the meantime, you will have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. 128, all stanzas. At the end of the sermon, we will sing Psalter 261, 2 and 3. Truth and mercy toward his people he hath ever kept in mind, and the third stanza sees, with all your fullness thunder, all earth people now rejoice. 261, 2 and 3. And the text for the sermon in this hour is taken from the word of God that has been read to you in your hearing. Revelation 21, the first verse, the last few words. Revelation 21, verse 1, the last few words. And there was no more sea. Beloved congregation, some of you might know that in the beginning of February this year, in Holland we have commemorated the flood that swept away the dikes in the southern parts of the Netherlands 40 years before and killed almost 200 people instantly. As I said, that happened 40 years ago, February the 1st, 1953. And I'm sure there are some among us that may remember this event vividly. I do. As a little boy of only 5 years old, I still remember that behind our house there was only water. Water. Endless. And now after 40 years, the Dutch government asked the churches to commemorate this event in the worship service on the Lord's Day previous to February the 1st. And at that occasion I preached on this text, and there was no more sea. And well, this afternoon I intend to preach on the same words. Of course, not with the intention of commemorating a flood which does not mean anything to the large majority of us present here. Therefore, I will leave out all the references to what happened in 1953. But I trust there is a message in these words, also apart from the commemoration of 53, for you and for me, which is very appropriate. And so, with the help of the Lord, we want to meditate on and there was no more sea. We'll consider these words in three aspects. First of all, the sea as a picture of unbridled enmity. Secondly, the sea as a picture of pitiless oppression. And thirdly, the sea as a picture of endless separation. And there was no more sea. First of all, the sea as a picture of unbridled enmity. Secondly, pitiless oppression. And thirdly, endless separation. Well, we all know that the book of Revelation deals with the things that will happen in the future. Partly they have happened already, and they are happening time and again. Partly, the things that are prophesied in this book still have to happen. For John, the gray-haired apostle, in the days of the persecution, in the times of the Roman Empire, had been banned to the island of Patmos, and while he felt useless, while he was longing to be with his dear congregation in Ephesus, and thought, well, that his work was finished here on earth, the Lord gave him a work to do which still is valid and important for us today. For John received, by way of visions which he saw, the message of the living God for the church in turmoil, for the church in persecution, for the church of his day and the church of all ages until the end of the times. And he has written about many terrible things that were going to happen to the churches of his days and to the churches of the future. And yet, he has shown most clearly that in spite of all the waves of turmoil and all the anxieties that the church has to go through, that still the Lord is in charge and he reigns, and he will at the end show that he has won the victory over all the evil powers of darkness and persecution and temptation and sin. And with these chapters, we have come to the end of the visions of John at the island of Patmos. Now all the things that he has seen, they are over, and the end has come. He sees in a mighty vision a great white throne. And he sees the Lord himself sitting on that throne. And it's remarkable that he doesn't describe the face or the appearance of the Lord in great detail. He just indicates that the Lord himself is sitting on this throne. And then he goes on and says, well, before that great white throne, he saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And he emphasizes that all the dead are standing before the throne of God. For no matter where they died, whether they drowned in the ocean or in the sea, or whether their bodies were burned at the stake, or whatever happened to them, all the dead came out of the sea and out of the graves and out of hell, and they stood before the great judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the books were opened, and they were all judged according to the works they had done in the body. And here we see the great fulfillment of the words of the other apostle Paul, who wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we should stress, beloved congregation, that what has been said in the scriptures time and again by different apostles and prophets and authors, John sees it actually happening in his vision. All the people coming before the throne. Actually, it's a very touching thought. He sees the people of the 6th century, of the 10th century, of the 20th century, and if he may live until the 21st century, of the 21st century, standing before the throne of God. He sees you and me in the vision standing before the throne of God, all the dead. And then his language is quite sobering. He sees that judgment takes place. And all those that did not fear God and did not have the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled upon their souls, all those that lived and died in an unconverted state, they were cast into the lake of fire. And when John sees this, right away his eyes are directed to something entirely different. He sees at the same moment a new heaven and a new earth. The face of the earth that he saw with this his physical eyes is suddenly changed. It becomes radiant and beautiful as when it was created. I must say, even more beautiful and even more radiant as when the Lord created the world. For the new heavens and the new earth are without any sin and anything that destroys, and without any possibility even that sin will stain that newly created world, this new heaven and this new earth. And when he describes what he is seeing, he says, as something which, according to the words he uses, is very important, in this new heaven and new earth, there is no more sea. So, while other things are not described in detail, he says one aspect of vital importance in the new heavens and the new earth is there is no more sea. Why did he stress this? Well, in order to understand this particular little sentence in John's writing, in the writing of the Word of God, we should realize what the sea means in Scripture. And we have to go back a little while to the Old Testament. Now, when you study the word the sea and the concept of the sea in the Bible, the first thing that strikes you is this, that the Lord God himself made the sea. In the beginning of the world, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, it is said very clearly that the Lord made a division between the waters and the waters, and so the seas and the oceans, the mighty oceans, were made by the Lord God, the Creator himself. And yet, although the Bible teaches that also the sea and the oceans were made by God himself, it is very evident from the remainder of Scripture that the word sea most often has a very dark connotation. It becomes gradually in the Old Testament the picture, the image of the power of the evil one. Listen just to a few words from the Old Testament scripture which begin to indicate that the sea is an imagery of the powers that seek to dishonor God and that are attacking the kingdom of God. We read, for instance, in Psalm 93 and the second verse, "Thy throne is established of old," the psalmist says. "Thou, O Lord, art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord is mightier than the noise of the many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Well, here you see that apparently those waves are symbols of enmity. And yet, the psalmist confesses, the Lord is mightier than the waves. Now, even further, go the words of Psalm 89 and verse 9 and following, where the psalmist says about the Lord of hosts, "Thou, O Lord, rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces." And you should know that the word Rahab is an old word for the sea. In the word Rahab, you find it more often in the Psalms. It's some kind of personification of the sea. "Thou hast broken Rahab, the power of the sea, in pieces, as one that is slain." And then the psalmist continues and says, "Thou hast scattered thine enemies." So you're going to happen in the church, particularly in the church of the future. He sees the Antichrist coming out of the sea as the beast in Revelation 13. Now some people say that's the sea of the people. So the Antichrist is coming out of the sea of the people, and that might be true. But it's very interesting and very striking, isn't it, that again the sea is used as the source from which the Antichrist, the beast, is coming. And this beast, which is really seeking to destroy the kingdom of God, he is warring against the people of God. And he is blaspheming the name of God. So again, the book of Revelation makes it most clear too that the imagery of the sea was often used in Scripture as an image to indicate the foaming and the waving and the roaring powers of the prince of darkness, who seeks to dishonor the living God, to deceive the people on the earth, to bring them under bondage or to keep them under bondage, and who seeks to destroy the kingdom of the living God.
And that's what John has in mind and what the scripture tells us and reveals to us when these words are written down in Revelation 21. And there was no more sea. This entire sea, symbol of the roaring waves and the foaming of the enemies of God, it will stop one day. This great arch enemy of God will not win the final victory. Although it may appear to be so, that Satan is winning victory after victory. When we look upon the church from a human perspective, when we look upon the cause of the living God from a human perspective, he will not win the victory. For God is mightier than the waves. He will silence the roaring and the foaming of the sea. Oh, my dear friends, and that's a very important aspect of what our text teaches us. For since the fall of Adam, but increasingly so in the history of the New Testament church, you will see Satan and all his host blaspheming the name of God and seeking to dishonor God. You will see that Satan seeks to rob the infallible word of God of its power. He will seek to destroy the cause of God and the kingdom of God. And to be more personal, he seeks to destroy your and mine soul. If we are saved and God's grace has been magnified in our own heart, he seeks to bring us in utter confusion. He seeks to bring us down in the depth, or to make us wander away and tempting us to backslide from the living God and his word. And if we are not saved as yet, he seeks with all his power to keep us out of the kingdom of God. And he uses all kinds of means and ways in order to make unconverted people feeling at ease with their unconverted state, or just deceiving them with some cheap ideas about grace, or whatever means he may employ. Satan is active as a roaring lion seeking to devour. We see him roaring. The waves are rolling in society, in the Western world. We see him foaming when the honor of the living God is at stake. We see him tempting as an angel of light within the walls of the visible church. We see him seeking to destroy everything. And maybe at times your heart is burdened with these things. Oh, when you know something of the grace of God and God taught you some concern for his cause, you will know something of the burden that you see the name of the living God being blasphemed and the honor of God in society being trampled under feet and the word of God losing its power in the life of many and even in the very church, even from the pulpits. You will be burdened by it when you look to your children. Maybe some of your children have gone astray and are not attending a church anymore where the truth of the gospel is preached according to God's own will. Maybe subtly and very gradually they are tempted in one way or another. And then the time may come and the hours during a sleepless night may be there that you say, Lord, how shall we live? In a day when Satan, like the foaming and the roaring waves of the ocean, seems to be so mighty, and many people seem to be lulled fast asleep, in a day when so many of thy people are tempted, when there is utter confusion so often in the churches, when many souls that are seeking sincerely are in confusion, where is the right preaching? Where is the truth in our day? Where is the truth which is blessed with the power of the Spirit? Oh, these things may burden you. I hope they may burden you. They burden me at times. And sometimes they burden me to such an extent that if God would not undertake and show that He still is the refuge and strength in time of trouble, in His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would lose all hope and all confidence altogether. For let us not think lightly of the powers of the raging sea, of Satan's subtlety, and of Satan's roaring mighty voice. And yet, my dear friend, if at times that particular burden is cast upon you, and you are sometimes wrestling with these things, and looking around and being confused, John saw it. And if I'm not mistaken, and not reading too much into the words of our text, I feel something of a great burden in his heart to write these things down. He wants to inform us. He wants to mention it with great emphasis to the church of his days and the church of these latter days. And there was no more sea. The days come, he says to the churches in his book of Revelation, that a sea of confusion and the sea of the attacking enemy and the sea of the blaspheming Antichrist, that the enemy will be gone and there will no drop of the sea, not a single element of the realm of Satan will be left anymore, for it's all gone. Oh, that's a comfort to all the children of God, to all the struggling children of God of our days, that the sea of confusion and the foaming of blasphemy against God, it will be gone one day. And yet, there is also a very sobering message in this portion of the scripture, my dear friends. For when it says that the sea will be gone one day, and all the enemies of God, as we have read from this portion of scripture, will be cast into the lake of fire, that means that not only Satan and not only his helpers, all the demons, not only Beelzebub and Apollyon and whatever names they may have, not only Hitler and some of the other cruel rulers of the world, not only people that trample the law of God underfoot in our society, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in the circle of your acquaintances, not only they will be cast with him in the lake of fire, but when the sea is no more and Satan's power will be broken, all those that die in their unconverted state, all those that meet with the throne of justice and with Christ sitting upon the throne of justice, while they are not truly converted, there will be no place for them as well. And there is a burden upon my heart for you who are still unconverted, for the young men and the young ladies, and for the older people who are as yet not saved, or of those who maybe think in some superficial way that all things are well with their soul, and yet they do not know in truth who God is, who they are themselves in the eyes of God, and who Christ Jesus is in his saving power and mercy. Oh, let us examine our own hearts, you and me, whether we know in truth what true conversion and true faith and true experience of God and of Jesus Christ is. For listen, the day comes when the heavens and the earth is renewed and the sea is no more. When God sits in Christ Jesus upon his throne, then all sinners will be cast with the sea and all its foaming, raging power in the lake of fire. Do you ever think of that, my dear friend? Now, someone says we shouldn't talk too long about this. That's all hell and damnation preaching, scare preaching, they call it in English, if I'm not mistaken. My dear friend, I do not delight in scare preaching. And those of you who know me know, I do not delight in it. But in order to be faithful to the Word of God and to the God who sent me and called me, I have to mention these things. For at times you can weep when you see so many people in all sincerity. For unconverted sinners may be very sincere in their worldly occupation. They may be very sincere in their talk about religion. But they are just living on without knowing grace, without being truly humbled, without knowing a surety for their own soul, without being cleansed in the blood of Christ. And the day when the sea disappears, and this old earth will be gone, this church building will no longer exist, and the heavens will be renewed, they will perish forever. And that's why I urge you in the name of the living God, my dear young friend, my dear young lady, dear elderly people, think of it. And seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. For the Lord says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it is his pleasure that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that's why the Lord calls through the ministers of the gospel, turn ye, O turn ye, O house of Israel, from your evil ways. For why will ye die? Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And don't think you may procrastinate and think, well, I may have some time. It may be the last time that one or two or more of you are under the preaching of the Word of God. It may be the last time that I am on this pulpit. It may be the last time that you are sitting in your pew. And what, my friend, if you are sitting in church maybe 20 or 30 or 40 years, or if even you have been sitting in church only for 12 years, and you will end up one day standing before the throne of God without knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, then you will be lost forever. Oh, may I plead with you, just in this final sermon of this period I was privileged to stay among you, be reconciled unto God. Don't live on, my young friend, without seeking God. For the day is coming when the sea will be no more. The sea, we indicated it already, is not only a picture, a sign of enmity, unbridled enmity, but also of oppression. Well, that's, of course, the other side of the same coin. Enmity against God is oppression for those who are the children of God. And in his book of Revelation, John writes very eloquently in the previous chapters how that the enemy, the powers of the enemy that came out of the depth of the sea, how that they were warring against the people of God. They will make war, he says in chapter 13, with the saints and overcome them. Now listen carefully. John is speaking here about what happens in the end of times, about the reign of the Antichrist. And yet, although these passages have something to say particularly about things that may happen in the future, all the prophecies of Revelation have some limited fulfillment in every day and age. And it's the great mistake of some people who only project everything that is written in Revelation in the future, and sometimes think nothing of what is in Revelation is happening as yet in our day and age. They are sorely mistaken. For one of the key aspects of explaining the book of Revelation is that you have a clear view on the fact that many prophecies point clearly to the end of the times, but every detail has something to say for the church in all days and all ages. And now, when the Antichrist reigns and his reign becomes in full bloom, then indeed Satan's power will be raging, and the powers of the sea and the foaming and the roaring will indeed overcome all the saints. But listen, my dear friend, what will happen in a great measure in the end of times? That happens time and again in the life of every true Christian, that at times he is overcome. Not to such an extent that if he is truly a child of God, he will lose the grace of God, for that's impossible. We believe, according to Scripture, in the preservation of the saints, and that's why we believe in the fact that the saints will always remain saints. But yet, they might be overcome. We shouldn't think lightly of the power of Satan. Our catechism says so beautifully in the last section, speaking about the mortal enemies of the church of the living God, in connection with the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thine Holy Spirit. Oh, my dear friends, this is indeed the case, that sometimes by tempting them to walk in a way of sin, sometimes by tempting them to fall into a terrible sin, sometimes by making them confused about the great and glorious doctrine of the gospel, sometimes by drawing them away from the preaching of the word of God, sometimes by dampening their spirits and making them despairing, sometimes, what should I add to this? Satan and the world. And don't forget that enemy inside the walls of our own soul, our own flesh, our own indwelling sin. They do not cease to assault us. And don't think that these enemies are powerless. Some people boast, and I believe in a wrong way they boast, Christ has overcome all the enemies, he is Lord. Oh, my dear friend, he is. And he has most fully overcome all the enemies. There is nothing lacking in his victory on Golgotha. But in your own personal struggle, if the Lord Jesus Christ, this mighty victor, hides his face, you will lose every battle. And what is happening in the church today, one of the things is this, and I'm talking about the true people of God, God's own children in this day and age are not sufficiently watchful. While the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great compassion to the church of the latter days, has said, watch and pray, and watch unto prayer, and watch that ye may not be led into temptation, and watch. The evil one has inroads everywhere. Oh, how should we be humbled? For if the people of God are under the powers of the Satan and of the world and of their own carnal mindedness, they cannot blame someone else. They cannot blame Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Reverend So-and-so or Elder So-and-so. They can only blame themselves. And what a necessity it is in the light of these things, when the seas of Satan, the world, and our own flesh do not cease to assault us, when sometimes they are foaming like the sea, sometimes they come subtly as an angel of light. Oh, my dear friends, how should you and I pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to watch. Grant us the grace of true spiritual discernment, that we may understand thy ways, that we may understand the things going on outside and inside our own soul. And maybe some of you have been struggling with these issues lately. And if the grace of God has been magnified in your own soul, you will at times be struggling with these matters. For the Lord has said that temptation shall come. In the world ye shall have tribulation, he prophesies to his church. That's not optional, only for some kind of people, as the health and wealth gospel teaches. But it's biblical to say tribulations will come. Now, the one may have more outward tribulations and the other more inward tribulations. I don't know what kind of tribulations every child of God has to go through. But one thing is clear, tribulations may come. And if the waving, roaring power of tribulation comes and they oppress you, if you feel the oppression of Satan attacking you, where is thy God? You've always deceived yourself. If the world is alluring, that you feel sometimes growing older, that although your strength is weakening, yet the strength of sin sometimes pops up, even when you are 70 or 80, as some elderly people of God even most recently told me from their own experience. Or the old enemy inside, your indwelling sin, a roaring lion. John Owen, in his famous treatise on indwelling sin, a cutting, discovering treatise, show it so clearly. What a roaring sea and what a raging madness indwelling sin can be, even in the hearts of believers. And how the giving in to indwelling sin may cause all kinds of spiritual darknesses and spiritual turmoil in the soul. Oh, if you are oppressed by these kind of things, my dear friend, John hastens to write in this beautiful description at the end of the book of Revelation. He says, and one day comes, the sea will be no more. Blessed be God, all the trouble in the world is over. All the trouble in the church on earth is over. All the struggle is over. All the struggle with Satan and world and indwelling sin is over. Now Satan may seek to destroy. Now Satan may seek to sow false tares among the wheat. Now Satan may try to tempt. Now Satan may try to attack. And if you are under the attacks of Satan or under some great turmoil of heart, you may think, O Lord, who can stand? You may fear that you will lose out and never win the victory. And a poor seeking soul who lately has become under concern knows that he cannot die as he has lived, who knows something of his need and of his sin, but who hears the whispering voice of Satan in his ear. Do you think that God will have mercy upon a sinner like you? He tries to hold you back, not fleeing unto the Lord and not coming into true repentance. Oh, my dear friend, in the midst of this turmoil, the Lord will show it. When the gospel is being preached and when the gospel is being blessed by the Holy Spirit, that yet the Lord in the midst of the waves and in the midst of the troubles undertakes for his own people, undertakes for seeking sinners. And he says, when mighty enemies come and roar, I in thy salvation do not fear. Oh, think of it. I can just mention it in passing. Think of those beautiful imagery that the Savior himself used in the miracle of stilling the storms on the Lake of Galilee. Then you see it that those disciples were sore afraid. And in this imagery of the storm, the whole Old Testament imagery of the enemy's power is playing a role too. And then he says, be still. And all the roaring waves, they are still indicating that also in the waves of the soul and the turmoils that are going around, he is king. And he will make the oppressing waves that come with their irresistible power, he says, stop. And when he stretches out his hand, which was once nail-pierced, and he says to the waves of affliction, and to the waves of turmoil, and to the waves of temptation, and whatever waves you call, stop. They must stop. Oh, that's why the people of God bow down in the midst of trouble. Weak in themselves, but they seek their refuge in the King of Kings and they plead, Lord, will thou finish perfectly what thou for me hast undertaken? And they may have hope and even longing when they hear the gospel of John's revelation. The day comes that this roaring, waving sea will be no more. And that brings us to the last elements, which we have to cover very briefly. Also, the sea as a sign of separation will be gone in that day. You know what that means, separation? Many of you have stood at the Atlantic Ocean, maybe at Prince Edward Island, or at the North Sea in the Netherlands, some of you. Others stood at the Pacific Ocean. I was once there and stood there and looked at it and was impressed by its sheer vastness. And if you see the sea, it's such an image of separation. John must have experienced that himself when he stood there all by himself on the sand of the sea, as he writes. And he looked in the direction of his beloved congregation of Ephesus, but the sea was between them a sea of separation. And then he looked to the skies and he saw a sea of separation between the heavens and between himself. So the sea was a sign of endless separation. And that's something that many times a child of God may experience. Someone who is seeking the Lord in his fears, being taught his own sins and miseries, he begins to understand when he awakens that there is a vast gulf of separation, a sea between his soul and the Lord. And how can this sea of separation be done away with? Or if someone who fears the Lord is in a wrong path or in darkness, he feels the Lord is so far away. Sometimes you may feel quite lonely. There may be times that the child of God feels lonely because the people are forsaking him, even his own friends, even those whom he considers to be his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Differences of opinion arise, as we read also in the Bible. Differences of views. Persecution might come, I don't know. You are alone, all by yourself, just like John. There are seas of separation between men and women, men and men, but above all, seas of separation between men and his God. And if you know by experience what I'm aiming at, you know how difficult the separation is. Oh, our beautiful canons of Dort so aptly describe it, that a hiding of God's countenance when there is a sea of separation between God and his own people, that's more bitter than death. Oh, congregation, when you know something of the grace of God and God has to withdraw himself, those seas of separation, they are just dreadful. They are just terrible. Then everything may happen to you and you have no light and no looking by faith unto the Lord. And yet, John says, and he hastens to write it down, and I think he was underscoring it, at least in his thinking, there will be no more sea, no more separation. You will be forever with God. And he writes it in the beautiful language of this chapter. That means that all the sins and all the flesh and all the attacks and everything belonging to the old nature and the kingdom of sin will be done away with and will be taken away with. It will be totally overcome. And then we will see if we may know the grace of God, him as he is. And God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. The tears because of our sin, the tears because of the separation of our loved ones, the tears because of the passing away of someone who was dear to us, the tears, literally the Greek of the text says, every tear. And you might even read, even the smallest one. So kind and compassionate is the Lord. He will take away all tears. Even the least one. Oh, my dear friends, you who know and fear the Lord, although there may be turmoil and struggle in your soul, is there never a longing in your soul to see him as he is, to serve him without sin, in perfect righteousness and holiness, to obey him without the stubbornness of your own flesh, to walk in his ways without that wandering spirit, to sing unto him without any hindrance or inhibition, to praise him for all the works he has done? Is there never a longing that all the walls of partition, that all the seas of separation are taken away, that all the church walls we have made in our folly are taken away, that all divisions are taken away, that he is all in all? Ah, you say we need grace to understand that and to experience that, yes. But my dear friend, that grace may be obtained. He wants to grant it and to give it freely to lost and undone sinners. And no matter how great your sins are, or how long you have sinned against God, or how hard your heart is, or how stubborn you are, no matter how long you have deceived yourself with a little bit of cheap religion, God is able to change your heart. And he isn't most willing in Christ to bestow grace upon the lost. Oh, let us plead for that grace that we all, God granted in his mercy, may see one another standing at the throne. And it would be the greatest miracle of sovereign grace if I would be there. I certainly have not deserved it. But that we would see one another before that great throne, that all the separations and all the seas made by men, by Satan, by sin, are gone. And we may rejoice in God. For this is the desire of the heart of all God's people. This is a desire of the heart of all those that love Zion in truth, that all may come to the knowledge of this saving mercy. Oh, I wish, I pray, I plead, congregation, seek this Lord while he may be found. And let the greatest concern of your soul be not all kind of issues which are so hotly debated in our days, but the gravest concern, how shall the wall of separation, the sea of division between God and my soul be taken away? How can I be reconciled to God? For then the time may come when the sea of separation and of enmity and of oppression is gone forever, that we'll see God face to face. Just like Robert Murray McShane said it in that beautiful poem, and I would like to close with that. When this passing world is done, when a sunken glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But also the other side, that's the second stanza. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And the last one of the verses I'm quoting, which is particularly dear to my own heart, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not mine own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe, then, when the sea is no more. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we give thanks unto Thee at the end of this service and of this Thy day. Will Thou bless the words spoken, and we look upon ourselves in all weakness, and yet Thou hast sustained and strengthened us also this day. Oh, will Thou bless it to an everlasting salvation to many among us. And will Thou, Thyself, O great Shepherd, remember the flock. Remember the pastor. Remember the consistory. Remember the denomination. Will Thou be with each and every one of us. And Lord, grant that at one day, maybe, we do not see each other again. But that at one day, if we don't see one another anymore here on earth, we may meet one another without terror. Cleansed in the blood of Thy beloved Son before the throne. Lord, remember Thy struggling church. Remember Thy cause. Let Thy kingdom come, that the waves of Satan and satanic attacks may not prevail, but that Thy cause may prosper also here and in the old country, all over the world. Lord, remember us, strengthen us also, and we should preach tonight for the third time. Will Thou be with us? We ask it, thanking Thee for all the goodness we have received out of Thine hand, and also in meeting with many people whom we love in these past few weeks. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 31 and stanza 7 is our closing song. 31 stanza 7. Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.